Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's lovely to be with you virtually. Well, this exhortation, brothers and sisters, is one that I prepared for a speaking date at Wardley in December. So you will appreciate that it is a short exhortation because it is likely to be translated at Wardley, which increases its length considerably. If I was to put a title on this talk, it would be Pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. And I hope that although much of the content will be very familiar to you all, it will serve to reinforce the things that are surely believed among us and to give us hope and confidence for the future. Christadelphians accept that Jesus Christ was at the center of God's purpose, and that all prophecy leads to God revealing by stages his purpose to establish his kingdom through his Messiah's Son. So, at a certain stage in history, Jesus was born and demonstrated by his life and work that he was the one who should come, showing that he was the very fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies concerning himself. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus clearly told his listeners that the scriptures bore witness about him. So in other words, we can go into the Old Testament and see Jesus portrayed there. We will just pick a few of these traces this morning, brothers and sisters. And in Genesis 3, verse 15, we find that at the very beginning in Eden, a promise was made that someone called the seed of the woman would break the power of sin. And that is what we have come to remember today in our Breaking of Bread service. Jesus has fulfilled that prophecy by his sacrifice, his resurrection, and his ultimate triumph over sin and death. The next prophecy of the coming of Jesus was to Abraham. He was told that he would be great and have many descendants, and that indeed happened. But there would be one particular descendant in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Again, it is in Christ Jesus that all mankind can be blessed by his sacrifice for our sins and in his work of bringing men and women back to God. Jesus, when talking to the disciples in John 8, verse 56, said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad." Later, Jacob, Abraham's grandson, when he was near death, called his 12 sons to him to give them his final blessing. To Judah, he said in Genesis 49, verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, or the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of all the peoples." The prophecy is specific and shows that the promised one would come from the tribe of Judah, which of course Jesus did. Later, Moses specifically prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Moses was venerated by the Jews as a great leader and prophet. He established a system of sacrifice of animals, which was a picture of the eventual perfect sacrifice that Jesus would make. The writer to the Hebrews in chapters 9 and 12 makes it perfectly clear that it was impossible for the blood of animals to wash away sins. But the whole system was a foreshadowing of the coming of Jesus, who, being completely sinless, would offer himself by his death as the perfect sacrifice for sin for all time. The next prophecy of the coming of Jesus was made to David. Nathan the prophet told David that God would establish David's house, throne and kingdom forever. That's from 2 Samuel verses 7, verse 12 to 14. Yet the house of David only lasted for some 400 years, and since then there has been no king of David's line reigning in Jerusalem. So the prophecy about the throne being established forever can therefore only be fulfilled by the coming of another one, who can be said to be of David's line, who will reign over the world on David's throne forever. If we skip forward to Luke's record of the birth of Jesus, we find that the angel talking to Mary specifically explained this in Luke 1 verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So the link back to the prophecy made to David is unmistakable. There are a special set of prophecies about the coming of Jesus in the Psalms. They are prophecies with a dual application, firstly to events happening at the time, and secondly, looking forward to the coming of Jesus. The secondary application is justified because of the fact that Jesus himself quoted them as applying to himself, and so the apostle did so too. If we just look at a few of them, David wrote in Psalm 2 verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And then in Psalm 16 verse 10 he wrote, for you will not leave my soul in hell or grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. Both of these quotations can only have their full application to Jesus. The apostles certainly thought so, as Peter quoted Psalm 16 on the day of Pentecost, and Paul did so in Acts 13, verse 32 to 37. Psalm 22 echoes the anguish of Jesus on the cross with words like these, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they have pierced my hands and feet, and they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. In Psalm 69 we read, for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. In the Gospels, when we read about the death of Jesus, we realize that these statements in the Psalms found their fulfillment in the crucifixion of Jesus. Psalm 45 is a direct prophecy of the one whom God would send. In verses 6 and 7, it says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have found, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. This is quoted by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where he describes the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, namely Jesus Christ, who truly fits this description. There are more quotations in the Psalms which we could look at, but we will pass on to the progressive revelation of God's purpose in Jesus by looking at the time of the prophets. And the revelation becomes more direct and clear. In the second chapter of Isaiah, the prophet speaks of a time which will come to pass in the latter days when the Lord's house will be established in the earth and all nations will come to it. God's law will go out from Jerusalem and he will judge all people in righteousness. Peace will be established in the earth forever. And in the 11th chapter, Isaiah expressly states that this time will come through the agency of one person who will be of the house of David, and the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him, as verses 1 and 2 say. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Matthew chapter 3 records the baptism of Jesus, where the Spirit of God descending like a dove anointed Jesus as Israel's King and Messiah, identifying Jesus as the Son of God. But it is in chapter 9 that we read what is probably the best known, simplest and plainest of all the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus, where it says in verses 6 and 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of the peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Although Jesus is not mentioned by name, there is no doubt it refers to him. The dual description can only apply to Jesus. As Son of God, he bears his Father's name, and as Son of Man, he claims his ancestry from David through his mother Mary. The Gospel of Luke gives his descent from David through Mary and through Nathan, brother of Solomon. There are other prophecies in Isaiah which highlight the role of Jesus as servant, but as we move on through the book to chapters 52 and 53, the language is unmistakable. They are about the redeeming work of Jesus, the Son of God. And we have these words in chapter 53, verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." These words echo the suffering that Jesus experienced during his crucifixion for the forgiveness of our sins that he achieved by his death. Finally, in chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah gives a more direct prophecy of the work of Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus himself claimed this prophecy for himself when he read from the book of Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth. We have those words in Luke 4, verse 18. Jesus didn't read the last sentence of the prophecy, however, which was the day of the vengeance of our God. Isaiah was foretelling in these verses of the Jew mission of Messiah, that of redemption and judgment. The 70-week prophecy in the book of Daniel needs to be studied carefully and is somewhat difficult to understand. But suffice it to say that Daniel was told when Messiah would arrive on the scene and that he would be cut off after the ministry of 3.5 years, and that the death of Messiah would put an end to sacrifice and offerings. Chief priests and scribes in Jesus' time seemed to understand Daniel's prophecy, and they were aware of the forecast in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, where it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So they were well aware that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and when it would happen. That is apparent from their answer to the wise men and Herod when Jesus was born, as recorded in Matthew chapter 2. Sadly, as we know, they still couldn't accept him as the Son of God and the Messiah who would come. Simeon was also waiting for the fulfillment of the prophecy when the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he would see the Christ before he died. Holding the child Jesus, he uttered these words, directly taken from Isaiah's prophecy, recorded for us in Luke 2, verse 29. "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." So briefly, we can see that God would in due time send his own Son to the human race, and he would redeem them from sin. The Lord's brief life was a demonstration by words and deed who he really was. Many people were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, including Peter, who boldly proclaimed in Matthew 16, verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So this morning, brothers and sisters, we have had a look at just some of the Old Testament prophecies which foretold the coming of Messiah, Jesus. It is not an exhaustive examination of all the prophecies. There are many more we could have looked at. But prophecies are there as an encouragement to us, brothers and sisters, because we can see through there how God had a plan and purpose throughout the centuries of the Old Testament to bring Jesus into the world, which he did. So in our days, we can be certain that future prophecies will surely come to pass, although we have waited a long time for their fulfillment. We can be assured that Jesus will return to establish his Father's kingdom. So we mustn't lose heart. God will certainly do it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.